Well, that clip is actor Jim Carrey, of course, and he spoke at a college graduation, and so that's just kind of all put together from that. My favorite line in the video is, "The effect you have on others is the most valuable currency there is." And we'll come back to that in a minute. And when Gail and I lived in Bainbridge, Georgia, we got involved with a local community theater. I think I probably mentioned that to you before. And we had a blast. We were in two different plays while we were there. Yeah, I love that picture. Meet Me in St. Louis was the first one we were in. And because we were just getting introduced to the theater, we both got small parts there in the chorus. However, several weeks into the rehearsals, the guy who was playing Grandpa, which was a pretty good part, he got sick. That's why the director ended up calling me about 3 weeks in, asked if I could learn the part of Grandpa and get caught up. And there were some singing solo parts in there, which freaked me out at first, but ended up being a blast. Had a really fun time with that. And just by the way, in case you're the devious type and you're wondering, I had nothing to do with Grandpa getting sick. Okay, there's no Tanya Harding thing going on here, all right? I just ended up getting the part. Anyway, so we had a college group that met at our house on Thursday nights, and I went that next Thursday. I said, hey, guess what? I have a new part in the play. I'm going to be playing this 70-year-old grandpa. And one of the guys there, my former favorite, said, 70 years old. What are they going to do to make you look younger? I hate college students. Anyway. Okay, so you think about the kind of things that people get sensitive about, that people are touchy about. Age is certainly one of those things. Weight is another one, right? With all the race issues that we see going on in the country today, you have to be careful what you say there. Sexual orientation, the same way. People might be sensitive about their marital status, about their criminal background, about their income, maybe their job title. Preachers get weird sometimes about the size of their church, and so you start kind of blowing smoke when you talk to other pastors about their size church where they preach. I've always said, I will never ask a woman if she's pregnant unless she's wearing one of those maternity shirts that says baby and has an arrow pointing down. I'm telling you, she could be 9 months pregnant with triplets, and I'm not going to say anything. It's just not worth the risk. You know what I'm saying? I mean, some things are just too sensitive to talk about. Well, here's the deal. We're continuing our sermon series today called Made for This. We're working through the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to hear Peter say some things today that sound uncomfortable. They sound controversial, maybe even offensive. And my fear is that you're going to be so sensitive about the text that you're not able to hear the text. That you're going to be so touchy about how he says what he says that you won't be able to learn from what he has to say. And so I'm going to ask you a favor today. Could you try to allow for the fact that Peter was writing in a very different time to a very different culture? And some of the words that Peter uses here may feel a bit awkward in the 21st century. And yet the insight that he offers, the message he conveys here, has huge implications for our families, for our church, even for our community. See, he addresses this next section of his letter to wives and to husbands. And granted, not everybody here this morning is a wife or a husband, but I would say most of us are male or female. So I would think that we can learn something from what he has to say. Now, before we read any of this, let me just tell you a little bit about women in the first century. Compared to the prevailing attitude of the time, Christianity profoundly elevated the status of women. In the Greek culture, the Roman culture, even the Jewish culture, women were not only second-class citizens, they were considered the property of their husbands. They had no rights. A man could divorce his wife for any reason, any whim that he chose, for that matter. Women weren't encouraged to have any kind of dialogue with a man who was not part of their family. They were considered so unreliable, they were not allowed to testify in court. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just telling you, that's how it was in that time. Now, into that culture, Jesus came, and he constantly valued women. The woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, the immoral woman who anointed Jesus' feet. Mary and Martha became two of his best friends. Mary Magdalene, he rescued her from demon possession. I mean, Jesus was constantly affirming and honoring and defending women. The first eyewitnesses to the resurrection were women. In the early church, there were ladies like Priscilla and Lydia and Mary, Tryphena and Tryphosa and Nympha. All these ladies were key followers of Jesus. Philip was a leader in the early church. He had four daughters with the gift of prophecy. Phoebe was a deaconess in the church. Galatians 3:27 says, "All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Ideas like that were unheard of in the first century. Now, I also want to go on to clarify that I believe women are absolutely 100% equal in value to men. Women are just as capable as men in running a business, overseeing a work project, being president of the United States. But having said that, there are two specific areas in the New Testament that talk about male leadership. The first is that of elders in the church. The New Testament says that elders are to be men of faith and integrity. They're to be leaders in their home, faithful husbands and fathers. Now, some people believe that those verses were cultural, binding for that time, not for all time. I respect that opinion. That's not a point of division for me with people in the Christian community at large. But you just need to understand that in our church, we interpret those verses a little more conservatively, and we only have men in the position of elders. Women are encouraged and have the opportunity to serve in any number of other ways, to lead in other ways. Now, the other place in the New Testament that focuses on male leadership is in the home, that husbands are commanded to be leaders in their home. Servant leaders, sacrificial leaders, loving leaders, but leaders. Leaders that love, value, and respect their wives. Leaders that guide their children. Leaders that set a positive example. Now, I know some women who chafe at the idea of a husband being a leader or having a leadership role in the home, no matter how loving or gracious he might be. They say that marriage should be a partnership of equals. And I agree 100%. Marriage is a partnership of equals. But even among people of equal value, every team needs a leader. You can't have two quarterbacks in the huddle. Now listen, any man with half a brain knows that he better be listening to his wife if he wants to be a good leader. 95% of the time, you can sort of run a family by committee, and the husband and wife just share equal influence. But in those rare times when the vote is one-to-one and a decision has to be made, the Bible says, look, husband, step up and lead. That's what Peter's talking about today. Now, there's something else you need to understand before we read these verses. Peter begins this section talking to wives whose husbands are not yet believers. He does not talk to husbands whose wives are not yet believers. You know why? Because in the first century, if a husband is converted to Christianity, he's just going to bring his wife along with him. I mean, that's just the way of the world at that time. She wouldn't be doing something else. If he converts, she's coming. On the other hand, when a woman was converted to Jesus, oftentimes the husband would not come along, maybe not for a long time, if ever, and he might do some things to create barriers for her to try to worship. So Peter addresses wives specifically whose husbands are not followers of Jesus, helping them how to understand how to navigate a house divided, how to set the kind of example that will draw their husband toward God and not drive him away. Now, Peter's instructions here correlate with some natural tendencies of men and women. And frankly, it's easy to be uncomfortable with some of the things he has to say. So would you be honest enough to ask yourself this question? Why am I so uncomfortable about this? Is this an area of struggle for me? See, I think that kind of honesty and humility, whether you're a man or a woman, will come in handy this morning as we read this text together. So here's the plan. I'm going to talk to women first today and then to men. And to tell you the truth, these things are somewhat personal, so I'm going to ask the men to not pay attention while I'm talking to the women. Okay, guys, it's none of your business. And ladies, while I'm talking to the guys, I'm going to ask you not to listen either. See, I don't want you to go home and start pointing out all the faults that you see in your spouse. So I'm going to have two private conversations this morning. And in case you don't know what's going on here, this is reverse psychology. I'm trusting that by telling the men not to pay attention to the women's part, they're going to listen even harder. Okay? And by telling the women not to listen, you get the idea. Okay. So first of all, women. 1 Peter 3 begins this way. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Now, incidentally, if you're reading from the King James Version this morning, it says that wives should not use words to win over their husbands. They should use conversation, which makes absolutely no sense. In the early 17th century, when the King James Version was translated, the word conversation meant your behavior or your lifestyle. The word has changed meaning over the last 400 years. And so you just need to understand that difference. Peter says, look, wives, be submissive to your husbands, and the purpose is to win him over, to point him to Jesus, with actions, not words. Peter does not say to nag him or to shame him or to preach at him. He doesn't say to play your Christian music really loud in the car when you're together or to put sermon podcasts on while he's trying to watch a football game. The best way for a wife to influence her husband is to set a godly example and be submissive. Now see, ladies, this is why we're not letting your husbands listen to this right now. Because you don't want him knowing that you're agreeing with him in the little things so that you can get your way in the big things. Okay? He doesn't need to know that you're trying to win him over. But this idea of submission, the problem is it's uncomfortable. Maybe it's hard for you to swallow. Well, you need to know that the next few verses we're going to read in a minute are going to be even harder to swallow. So just fasten your seatbelts. I'm just saying. None of this that we're talking about means that your husband is the dictator and you're the slave. It does not mean that your husband is the boss and you're the employee. All this is saying is that the family needs a leader, and if you support his leadership, you will make the family run a lot more smoothly. He's more likely to respect your wishes, maybe even embrace your faith if you show him respect. And listen, if there's a tendency in you to kind of be controlling or demanding, maybe the challenge here to love and respect and support your husband is going to be pivotal to make the home the best it can be. Remember, your greatest currency is how you affect other people. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Here we go. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. Okay, here we go. This is another reason why we're glad the men aren't listening right now. Okay, I get that you're not going to go home and call your husband master, or Lord, or your majesty, or even sir. Okay, I mean, I get it. You may have laughed to yourself when you heard that Sarah called Abraham master. Maybe you threw up in your mouth a little bit. Okay, I mean, I get it. Okay, I get it. But listen, while the language is archaic for us, there is a principle here that respect and submission are a win in your home. And those things are not any less valid, even though it's a little bit uncomfortable to hear. You will make your home more peaceful. You will offer more stability to your kids. And listen, please don't miss everything else Peter says in this passage, even though when you saw the word master, you got upset. All right, there's much more here than that. Peter says women need to focus on inner beauty first. Now listen, of course there's nothing wrong with a woman being beautiful on the outside. There are lots of women in Scripture who are described, commended for their beauty. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Esther, Abishag. Bet you didn't think I was going to say her name. Okay? These women are described as beautiful, but that was not what made them valuable in God's economy. No, it's because there was an inner beauty in them. They sought to please God first. Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Now, these verses in 1 Peter have often been misquoted. They've been misunderstood. Peter is not saying that it's wrong for a woman to wear nice clothes, or to fix her hair, or for you ladies to put on jewelry. What he says is, listen carefully, he says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment. If how you look or what you put on is all you've got, and that's what you're counting on to make you beautiful, he says that's shallow and it's temporary. Face it, there is so much pressure in our culture today for outward beauty. And the media sets standards that are completely unrealistic. I read several years ago that actress Michelle Pfeiffer appeared on the cover of Esquire magazine with the caption, "What Michelle Pfeiffer needs is absolutely nothing." And it was later discovered by a reporter of another magazine that actually Michelle Pfeiffer did need something. After all, they found out about the professional touch-up artist who worked on her photographs. From the artist's invoice, here's just a partial list of what was done to make her look beautiful. Clean up complexion, soften eye lines, add color to lips, trim chin, remove neck lines, add blush to cheeks, remove stray hair, adjust color and add hair on top of head, add forehead, soften neck muscles a bit, clean up and smooth dress folds under arm. Total price, $1,525. That was just to make her picture look better. It didn't do anything to make her any better. I mean, how on earth could you compete with that? Well, of course not. But that's culture today. Ladies, let me let you in on a little secret. There's kind of a joke among guys that when a friend is trying to fix them up, maybe it's a girl or a guy friend, and they're saying, look, you need to meet so-and-so, or I got this friend you got to ask out. What's his first question? Because men are so shallow. The first question is, what does she look like? Right? It's always the first question. What does she look like? If anywhere in the conversation, ladies, you ever say she has a great personality, you can just say goodbye to this whole idea. Right, you're in trouble. It's just case closed. She has a great personality is the kiss of death in this conversation. Because that phrase, whether you mean it to or not, means she looks like Attila the Hun's sister. Or maybe his brother. I mean, I'm just saying, that just means, when you say she has a great personality. Now, having said that, we have all met women who were gorgeous on the outside, but inside they were selfish and vain and judgmental and vindictive, sort of like Attila the Hun. And Peter says, look, if your beauty is nothing more than skin deep, you're going to come up empty. Outer beauty does not make up for inner ugly. Now, that's not the bottom line today, but that's good. All right? Don't forget that. Outer beauty does not make up for inner ugly. No matter what you look like on the outside, you focus on the inside first. And let me tell you what often happens. When you focus on making yourself beautiful inwardly, I mean, like you're joyful and you're pleasant and you're godly and compassionate and fun, you have the ability to laugh at yourself and you build others up and you smile when you're frustrated and you make the most of an impossible situation. I mean, I'm telling you, people will be drawn to you, right? You will be sought out, you will be valued and loved. Look, I'm not saying that middle school won't still be horrible. I'm not saying that your boyfriend won't dump you for some tramp in a miniskirt. Your words, not mine. I can't guarantee that your husband won't be a jerk and walk out on you. But look, when your beauty radiates outward from the inside rather than starting on the outside and then kind of just fizzling out, well, inward beauty just can't stay hidden. It's not about what you look like, it's about who you are. Ladies, there are about 3.8 billion of you on the planet. And yet God has made each of you unique. You are God's special creation. He loves you exactly the way you are. You're His pride and joy, the apple of His eye. Your picture is in His wallet. Your name is on His lips, and your future is in His hands. God says that you're precious to Him no matter what anybody else might think, no matter what you think about yourself. He says that you're incredibly valuable. And what this means is that you have to give yourself permission to not be perfect at everything all the time. Okay, God does not think less of you if your kids misbehave in public. He doesn't think less of you if you go to bed with dirty dishes. He doesn't think less of you if you wear sweatpants and no makeup to the store. He doesn't think less of you if you decide to fix a frozen pizza for dinner. The pressure's off. Inward beauty is what's most important. The rest, while appreciated, is not essential. All right, there's one more thing I want to say quickly to the women. Verse 6 in 1 Peter 3 ends with this about Sarah from the Old Testament. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Peter says, look, Sarah was beautiful, strong, submissive, obedient, pure. and you will be like her. You will be the daughter of Sarah if you do what she did. And oh yeah, also if you don't give way to fear. Listen very carefully. Courage is a trait of godliness. Conversely, worry is oppressive. It's damaging to your spirit. And you're saying that God is not trustworthy. And so if that's a battle for you, you need to work on that. Do not give way to fear. Several years ago, I asked our director of women's ministries at the church where I was serving what her thoughts were about the greatest temptations that women face. And she said she believes that nearly all temptations for women come down to either a matter of significance or security. That temptations are either about what makes a woman feel valuable or what makes her feel secure. And the fact of the matter is that there's no foolproof way to address your need for security apart from a relationship with Jesus, nor your need for value. A loving husband might help, a good salary might not hurt, but only Christ can surround you with His love 24/7. And apart from Him, every other foundation is unstable. And so wives, women, respect your husbands, let your beauty come from inside, refuse to let fear control your life. Okay, guys, we're about to pull you back in here. Ladies, let me just tell you, I said a lot more to you than I'm going to say to them, but let's be honest, you have a lot better attention span than they do anyway. So we're going to say just a few things to guys, all right? So ladies, you don't have to listen anymore for a bit. I'll call you back in a minute. So guys, when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, the devil appealed to three basic desires: physical gratification, material wealth, and public prominence. In other words, lust, greed, and pride. That's what he hit Jesus with, the big three. The Apostle John summed up the world's values as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Again, the big three: lust, greed, and pride. And the truth is, most men struggle with all three of those to one degree or another. And the danger for men, beyond what those sins do to them personally, is what those things do to your wives and what they do to our kids. Sometimes we're so driven by lust and personal gratification, it undermines intimacy with our mate. Sometimes our pride gets in the way of admitting we're wrong or asking for forgiveness or putting them before ourselves. Sometimes our longing for stuff pushes us toward workaholism, or we spend money that we don't have to try to satisfy this insatiable desire for more. Peter talks to wives about how to relate to their husbands, especially their unbelieving husbands. Now he talks to husbands about how to relate to their wives. And I will say this again because you weren't supposed to be listening a minute ago. There's a lot less said to the guys than to the ladies because we have a shorter attention span. But it's not any less important. Listen to what he says. Verse 7, husbands, in the same way be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. All right, here's why it's good that the women aren't listening right now. It says right here in Scripture that wives are the weaker partner. And maybe you're thinking, finally we can dispense with all this equality junk. It says right here that women are stronger than men. No, wait a minute. We can't read too much into this. All this is saying is that on average, most men are stronger physically than most women. It's not talking about emotional strength or spiritual strength or strength of character. When it comes to our value, Peter says that we are co-heirs together with the precious gift of life, that we're equal in God's sight. He's just saying that men are typically a little stronger when it comes to brute force. Now, that's not always true. Fact is, I would not want to arm wrestle Serena Williams. Okay, I'm just saying, you know, every man is not stronger than every woman. But the point here is that on average, there are more instances of domestic violence of men against women than women against men. Men tend to be stronger physically. That's why Peter's command here is so important. He says, look, while you might be stronger, that does not mean that you can be harsh or violent or mean to her. Instead, be considerate. Again, this was crazy talk in the first century. Be considerate at home. Two young boys were having a theological discussion one day, which means they were talking about what they learned in Sunday school. And one of them said to the other, do you believe in the devil? And the other one said, no, I think it's kind of like Santa Claus. It's your dad. So, men, let me ask you this. Have you ever been mistaken for the devil at home? Be considerate as you live with your wives. Be considerate. Guys, let's face it. Sometimes we are jerks at home. Many of us have abdicated our responsibility. We don't love our wives the way they need to be loved. We fail to exercise leadership within the family. We want to be served instead of serving. We're inconsiderate. And the problem of passivity in the home is one of the greatest social ills today. Too many fathers are absent either literally by abandonment or emotionally because they're just distracted. They're just too busy doing their own thing, going to work, having their hobbies. We check out when we get home. One woman said, "My husband thinks helping with the housework means he picks up his feet so I can vacuum under them." We need to look for ways to make our wife's life easier. Gail used to have a list of family rules on the refrigerator when our kids were young. And one of the rules was, we do not make work for other people. So guys, that means that you put your clothes where they go. Maybe you help clean up the dishes. You put stuff away when you're finished with it. You lift the seat and put it back down. Okay? Be considerate. Make your wife's life and your kids' lives better. Maybe you heard on the news last month that Burt Reynolds passed away. One article that I read said that he wrote this in his memoir. He said, "My dad was my hero, but he never acknowledged any of my accomplishments. I always felt that no amount of success would make me a man in his eyes." Guys, that is inexcusable as a father. You know, when I was a kid, Harry Chapin recorded a haunting song that most of you know called "The Cat's in the Cradle." It's about an absent father who never spent time with his son. He's always too busy. But despite his neglect, what did the boy say? He always said, "I want to be like you, Dad. I'm going to be like you, Dad. Someday I'm going to be like you." And then the boy grows up and Dad wants to spend time with his grown son now. And his son's too busy for him. And the song ends. "He'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me." Now you contrast that song with a song that was popular when my kids were little called "Butterfly Kisses" by Bob Carlyle. Now you might not know, but a butterfly kiss is when you take your eyelashes and you brush them up against somebody's cheek. This was mine and my daughter Mackenzie's favorite song for a long time. "Butterfly Kisses" is about, it's about a dad who tucks his little girl into bed each night. And he prays with her and he loves her and he spends time with her. And when it comes time to release her, he looks back with incredible joy because there's a strong relationship that they share with one another. It is exactly the opposite of "The Cat's in the Cradle," both profound songs for opposite reasons. And the question, guys, is this: which song sums up your investment in your family? Peter says to be considerate. He says to show respect. Respect means that you acknowledge other people's value. You don't have to get into a you know what kind of contest with your wife about who works harder or who's the better provider or who's the better parent or who does more around the house. Appreciate the incredible value of your wife. Make your kids feel special. Treat them with respect. Even if you're disagreeing with your wife or you're disciplining your kids, you can still be respectful. You can watch your words. You can control your tone of voice. And then Peter ends this section by saying, be considerate, be respectful, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now let me see, how can I make this clear? Your prayers can't be hindered if you're not praying. And so he's writing to a Christian audience saying, come on guys, you need to be men of prayer. When you pray, when you bow your head, do you pray for your wife? Do you pray that God will give her the resources that she needs, not just to survive, but to thrive? How about your kids? Do you pray for them to be healthy and strong and to be productive, to be moral, to grow up to love Jesus? I mean, the reality is that probably most of us could do better. We could be more considerate at home, more respectful of our wives, more prayerful for our families. You know, we talk about the differences between men and women and the way they feel, the way they act, the way they communicate, the way they focus. I mean, we're just different. And I heard a difference a while back that I hadn't thought of before. But somebody said that if women do something poorly, they often take the blame for it. And if they do something well, they attribute it to luck. Men, on the other hand, do just the opposite. If we do something well, we tend to take credit for that. And if we do something poorly, we attribute it to bad luck. And the result is that women tend to struggle more with a low self-esteem, and men struggle with an inflated self-esteem. Don't be that guy. Be considerate, be respectful, be prayerful. And okay, ladies, come on back now. We're at the end of a lot of information. And I asked myself this week, how can I put all this into a bottom line so you have something to take home that's somewhat memorable or at least might stick for a day or two? And I struggled to come up with just the right thing. So here we go. If you like it, it was luck. If you don't like it, it's my fault. See, I'm learning. Okay, here we go. Bottom line, if you will be the best you at home, your home will be the best place to be. If you will be the best you at home, then your home will be the best place to be. Now, maybe that sounds corny to you, but I dare you to try it. I do. I dare you to go home and get totally wrapped up in making your husband feel like king of the world. I dare you to go home and treat your wife like she's worth $1 million. I dare you to go home and interact with your kids as if they are a precious treasure, not an afterthought. If you will be the best you at home, your home will be the best place to be. Now, you can't make everybody in your house do that. Maybe it's only you and you feel like you're fighting a losing battle, but it might be contagious. So I dare you. Let's pray. Well, Father, your word is so practical. We thank you for what Peter had to say today, and some of it was hard to swallow, and some of it maybe we chafe at, maybe we disagree with a little bit, but the reality is that if homes worked this way, where a husband was worthy of being respected and a wife respected him, and if a husband was willing to be considerate and a wife was willing to be joyful, and all the other things that were said, imagine what our homes would be like. God, thank you that you call us to be better than we are. And some of us are pretty close, some of us are maybe a long way away, but you challenge us to do better, and we strive to do that through the power of Christ. We thank you for your grace when we fail. We thank you for the way that you work in our lives, and we pray that our families would be strong. And we pray all this today in Jesus' name. Amen.